Well, amen, amen. Good to be saved.
Amen.
Good to be in church.
Amen.
And if you think about it, there's probably something else that's good. I'm not gonna bring a bunch of stuff up from the book table. I'll just simply say it is all out there. I did have somebody ask us, do we take credit cards? Yes. I think we had the last one for 3 weeks. I may not look like Mary Smith, but I was for 3 weeks. But in fact, I quit being Mary Smith about halfway through a fill-up at a gas station. It just quit working. I don't know what that was about. But anyway, my wife has that little thing that she puts on her phone, and you put your credit card through it. We get your bank account numbers, and this has really been a moneymaker. So that is that is back there. And guys, it is just always good to be saved, isn't it? Well, listen, I want you to know, I've been preaching for years and years, and I was talking to a guy that worked at a television station, and they have, you know, the back in the days of the teleprompters, you know, the news stories would come across there. And what they would do is they would get these stories, and then they would edit them. Each guy would edit it so that it didn't sound like everybody's saying the same thing on all these channels. And he said, sometimes when you're running late, they have what they call rip and read, which just means you rip it off the teletype and read it as it is because you just didn't have any time. I don't rip and read when I preach. I ask God what he wants me to preach. I preach what I wanted to anyway, but yeah, I gave him a chance. But I do. I pray about what God wants me to preach. And every now and then, he really, really kind of makes it very plain that that is what he wants. And so I know that more than one someone in this room needs this message. I don't know. I can imagine why. So I'm going to talk to you about something. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. And I am going to talk to you about something that everybody is interested in. Now, y'all aren't always interested in what we're going to preach about. I mean, let's just be honest. It's not always exciting. It's not always something that you want to hear. I was preaching at a multi-preacher meeting one time, and three guys got up and preached. And the first guy got up and talked about how to secure a building. You know, you don't have a building and how to get a building. And you know, Kathy and I haven't had a house in 30 years, so I'm not looking for a building, so I didn't need that message. Then the second guy got up and preached about how to get a second man. And actually, I'm not even looking for my first one. So that message didn't have anything for me. And then the third guy got up and talked about how to raise your kids. And our three boys are all already grown and in prison. And so I never hear anybody here preach on child rearing that I don't go, oh, that's where I blew it. You know, I just want to kill myself. But what I'm saying is that all three guys got up and what they spoke about, just it didn't apply. All right. So I just texted through the three messages. But but what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, y'all interested in. I'm going to talk to you about love. In fact, I'm not going to talk to you about love. I'm going to talk to you about love, 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 love. I find five kinds of love in the world, in the Bible. If you find a sixth one, please don't tell me. My messages are long enough. If I had another point, I'll have them come and hunt you down. But there are five kinds of love that I find in the scripture, examples of. I find those also in the world. And you will experience one or two or others of those. And so we're going to start. We're in 1 Kings chapter 3. And you know the story. It starts at verse 16. Solomon is just a new king. And he already has a test. This chapter, believe it or not, is one of those chapters. There's a couple of things God put in the Bible for you as a compliment to you. And by that, well, I'll just show you as we get down here. It says, verse 1, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house, and it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. Now that's a tragic thing, guy. That'd be a tragic thing. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it's not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And they said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith that this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. Now, if you're standing before a king, especially an absolute monarch, and he says, bring me a sword, you know, you might at that moment say, maybe we should have worked this out. He says, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. And in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, you are so good. You are just so good. And Lord, there's people in here saved. And I know that there are people trying to live to your glory. And I know that along the way they drop the ball, because I know I dropped the ball. But it's still good to be saved. It is good to have a merciful God. It is good to have a gracious God. It is good to have you, God, because as I look at the gods of the heathen, the gods of the heathen are always angry. But our God is love, and our God is good, and our God is kind. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for your love and your kindness. We thank you for this book. Now, Lord, this is the message. I am sure this is the message you want preached. So that means if these folks don't hear it from you, it's going to be because I'm in the middle. So please get me out of their way, out of your way. Please speak to the heart of each individual, God, and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, here's where the compliment is. This is not my message. This is a sidebar. There's a couple of places in the Bible that God does something. And you know what he's doing? He is he's assuming that you are going to grow in wisdom. Okay, here's these two women. The woman says, I had a baby. She had a baby. Then her baby died because she laid over top of it. And she gave me her dead baby. And now she's got my live baby. And the other lady said, no. And then he says, divide it. And the mother said, don't divide it. Give it to her. I'd rather it live with the wrong mother than die. And look what it says, verse 27. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child. Which one to give it to? Well, which one was the mother? It was the one that said, don't divide the child, right? But you know what never tells you which one? But you knew, didn't you? God figured you just have enough sense. That's a compliment. I'll give you another one. This, again, it's not my message. It's just a sidebar. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses, I think it's 3 and 4, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And the very next verse says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be like unto him. Now, does that sound like a contradiction? Unless God just figures that you're going to get enough wisdom so that you know when to answer a fool according to his folly and when not to. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, every now and then God puts something in here that may seem ambiguous, and what it really is, he's just paying you a compliment. He thinks you're going to have sense. Now, if you go, well, I just don't understand it. Okay. I'll buy that. Anyway, I'm going to show you the first kind of love. This is the first kind of love. This is what we call a mother's love. It is parental love. What I call it is prejudicial love. You know what prejudice is? Prejudice is when you made a decision before you ever heard the facts. Isn't that true? Okay, let me ask you a question, you parents. You remember when you were expecting your child? Didn't you love that child before it was born? Why? Because it had beautiful blue eyes? You knew what color eyes it was. Because it hugged you? Because it said, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. What did it do? Because it, leaped over tall buildings in a single bound and carried people that were out of a burning building? No. It was totally prejudiced. You loved that kid because it was your kid. That is prejudicial love. This mother loves this child. This child hasn't done anything. He hasn't done anything for anybody to think he was a great kid or to love the kid. It is okay. It is okay. Prejudicial love is good. Prejudicial love is why you don't kill them in the middle of the night. I mean, you know, we had one son, and I won't say which one, Luke, it was. But he only cried day and night for the first 2 years. Then I put him in the bag. But really, I mean, has your child never done anything that you just... I'm telling you, it's prejudicial love that just keeps you from really spiking them like a football. I remember one time when John was growing up a little, I mean, he's like about three. And I had this preacher friend, you know, he's actually one of my students, Maslin. And you know, you can't let a kid just hit you. I don't care, you just can't let a kid hit you. Because I start crying. And so John would wail on this guy. This guy was holding John with one arm, and he cuffed both of his hands. He cuffed him. And he goes, "Hey, Sam." He goes, "I got both his hands. What's he going to do now?" And I was going to tell him. And he looks at John. He goes, "I got both your hands. What are you going to do now?" I went, and John goes like this. He goes, boom, right on the bridge of the nose. And when he did it, the guy went, oh, and when he took his hand up, John goes, boom, right on the nose. And he goes, "I'm going to put you down now." I said, "Man, Steve, I'd have spiked him." I said, "If you'd have went, ah," I said, "I'd understood." But guys, here's the fact is that we love our children before they are born. That is a good thing. Because babies really are unsociable. They can clear a room, can they not? They can make perfectly good shirts, need washed right after you put them on. Isn't that true? Man, probably the grossest thing is when you're laying on your back and you hold your kid over your head. That is not a thing to do. You only do that once after you've eaten the meal that he just had. It's just not exciting. And you wouldn't put up with that from anybody else. Right? You know why? Because you love your kids. Say why? Prejudicial. Man, you know how thorough prejudicial love is? Let's go back to a mother and her newborn son. And she is going down the street, and everybody's going, "Oh, beautiful baby. Well, yes, we're proud of him." Why? Well, he does 25 push-ups? I mean, why? He gave $1 million to charity? Come on, he's a baby. And somebody stops her and says, "You have a beautiful baby. What did you name him?" "We named him Adolf." "I'll bet he'll be famous." "Oh, yeah, we're hoping maybe he'll just be a dictator and kill a bunch of Jews." Do you think that Adolf Hitler's mother didn't love her son? Did she have any idea what he would be? No, she had no idea what he would be. And what I'm telling you is there's just something in us that we love our children. And this is a good thing. Now, here's where it becomes a bad thing. It becomes a bad thing when you get this idea in your head that your kid can do no wrong. You know, somebody else's kid acts up in Sunday school and you think they should be put on the rack. Your kid can set the church on fire. Well, that's just our boy. You know, I was at this meeting, and they sent me over to a university professor's house. Now, you know you're in a rich house when you walk in and there are two porcelain elephants. So they get these two porcelain elephants, and they have these two teenagers. Then they got this four-year-old kid, and they are raising Jack the Ripper. This child was an animal. I mean, he would just all of a sudden scream and go running through. Just, he would look you right in the eye and do something evil. Now, you think, is that awful? No, it's not my kid. Look, if that's your kid, I will watch him set your curtains on fire as long as I can get out the door. If you are stupid enough to raise that kind of a kid. And so this kid is going, well, we're having dinner, you know, and I'm sitting at one end of the table, and dad, the kid is right here, and mom is right next to him, and dad's way at the other end of the table. He wants to get as far from the little monster as he can. And my wife wasn't there with me, and the mother said something at supper. She said, "Now, how many children do you have?" I said, "I've got three boys." And when I said that, this kid just went like this, and he looked up at me. And hatred, he goes, "I hate those three boys." Now, see, we used to tell our boys when they acted like that, "You don't want to lose all your baby teeth on the same day." And I had enough of this kid. And he said, "I hate those three." And I looked at him, I said, "Son," I said, "you don't even know those boys. You don't know if you like them, love them, hate them, or anything else." Now, really, mom, That is where she should have had her arm this far down his throat, said, never speak that way to an adult again. But, and she would have done it if it was somebody else's kid. But she goes, well, you know, he doesn't know what that word means, and so he's using it a lot lately. I don't want to be around when he gets a gun and doesn't know what that means. And so I explained to her, I said, oh, yeah, I understand. I said, when our boys do that, I said, we teach them the shun words. She said, the shun words? I said, yes, ma'am. Concussion, abrasion, contusion, traction. I did. So what happened? She got the little monster away from me. That's what happened. He was going to spend some time. Listen, my boys thought time out was how long they were unconscious. But now here's the problem, guys. Come on, you know what you need to do? You need to check out your kid. Because we always make excuse for our kids. You know, I got arrested when I was 16 years old for car theft. And four friends of mine, me and this kid, made up a plan to go up to the Lincoln Mercury dealer's garage. We hotwired two brand new 66 Comet Cyclone GT 394 speeds. Five of us took them out. Then we got arrested. And when I gave the story to my parents, it went something like this. I was walking down the street. My distant friends, who I kind of almost knew, had stolen this car. They drove by, they had the window down, and the vacuum sucked me into the car. And they believed it. You know, come on. Didn't you tell your parents a story, and you still marvel if they believed it? They didn't believe it. They aren't as stupid as you thought. They didn't believe it. It was that they were prejudiced in your favor anyway, because you're their kid. And we think our children can do no wrong. And where that gets bad is that your child goes against Scripture, your child goes against God, and then you side with your child, and you are in trouble. But there is prejudicial love. And I am glad my parents had it, or they would have put me in a box and sent me down a river. That's what happened. So there is prejudicial love. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 29. We were there this morning. Genesis chapter 29. And I'm going to talk to you about another kind of love. Oh, this is the one everybody wants. This is emotional love. This is where we fell in love. Doesn't anybody like that? We just fell in love. That's a nice thing. My wife and I fell in love. For her, it was love at first sight. She really liked my car. She said, I'll marry if I can have the car. But and then try to feed me these mushrooms. I don't know what that was about. But... You say, is there such a thing as love at first sight? Absolutely. It's in the Bible. You know the story, Jacob is on the run because he'd stolen the blessing, a blessing from his brother. And he's on the run, and it says he runs into Rachel. And it says, look at verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't even know her. He just saw her and said, wow. And emotional love. It's nice love, okay? It feels good. I mean, emotional love feels good. Now, sometimes it is, and don't go too far with this because I'll bring you back. Sometimes it is between a man and a woman. That just doesn't sound right anymore, does it? Well, it is. It is. I mean, you fall in love. I am in love with my wife. I fell in love with my wife 45 years ago. We've been married 44 years. I still love her. I still tell her I love her. I mean, I just love being around her. I love holding her hand. I love walking down the street with her. I love taking her out to eat. I love watching her eat. Honey, maybe I'll use a silverware. I know, but it's spaghetti. Well, could you use just one hand? But I love my wife. I love to talk to her. I love to hear her voice. I do. I love the sound of her voice. I mean, guys, that is emotional love. That is what every young lady is looking for. She wants her husband to love her. Isn't that true? Now, when I said sometimes it's between a man and a woman, I don't mean that two men can fall in love and get married, but two men can love each other. You know, we have come to the point in this country, this television and the liberals have so corrupted your minds that when I say two men can love each other, you have illicit thoughts that you would not have had 20 years ago. But how about this? David and Jonathan, they weren't homosexuals. They were not homosexuals. But they loved each other. I have a good friend. I'm sure you know him. His name is Dennis Coral. And Dennis Coral, he's an evangelist. And we'd never met. And we ended up at a meeting together. And I am telling you, if there is friend at first sight, that's what it was. I mean, we just hit it off. We're laughing and just talking. I remember we were talking and that week, like 3 days into this meeting, these people kept coming up going, "Now you guys have known each other for years, haven't you?" I said, "3 days." We have just been friends ever since. And we treat each other. You do special things for your friends. We were at this meeting one time and everybody after church, they had different kind of pie and styrofoam plate, plastic fork. And Dennis was, I was eating my pie. I think he was doing something, maybe still preaching. But, well, if you want the kind of pie you like, you just got to get a jump on this. But no, he was doing something. Probably he's a bandit, shaking somebody down for money. Anyway, you know, so these typical 4-foot-wide, 8-foot-long tables, you know. And so everybody, when they got done, they pushed their styrofoam plate with the crumbs and everything in the dirty forks. We just pushed it all in the middle. I pushed mine in the middle. And then Dennis came. And so he got his 4 pieces of pie. And he tried to cut. You ever cut something with the side of your fork? Don't try that with a plastic fork. You get a blowtorch because the fork ain't going to hold it. And he tried to cut this piece of pie with his plastic fork, and it snapped off. Well, I'm his friend. I got to take care of him. So I said, "That's okay, Dennis. You can use mine." And I picked my dirty fork up, and I went, "It's clean." That wasn't my fork. Ooh, man, I waited for days. I thought hair was going to grow on my tongue or something. And you know something? You ladies have friends that are closer than some of your family. You men have friends that are closer than your brothers. Isn't that true? That is an emotional bond. That is not a bad thing. Sometimes, you know, the Bible tells about Jesus and Mary and Martha, and it says he loved them. I don't believe there was anything romantic there, but he loved them. It is not, now here's the problem with emotional love. It's not always good, and it's not always of God. You say, "Well, give me an example." Okay, Amnon and Tamar, his sister. The Bible says that Amnon loved his sister Tamar. And I quoted that one time. Some guy says, "Well, he lusted after." Hold on, let me ask you a question. Is the word lust in the Bible? Then why couldn't God put it in that passage if that's what the problem was? He loved his sister. That was not of God. And I say that for this reason, because especially you young people, I hate to say this, you're going to fall in love with the wrong person. Oh, not every one of you, but some of you will. That's what my father told my wife for years. But here's what you're going to say. Well, we're in love, so it must be of God. It just because you are in love, does not mean it is of God. I was when I took my church up in New York, you know, you just get in there. I've been there about 2 weeks, and there was a woman there, a young woman. She was a member. And she brought her fiance, the guy that she wanted to marry. And he saved, she saved. Good testimony of salvation. And they not only wanted to get married, they wanted me as her pastor to marry him. Now, ask any preacher. You know, you got some questions you want to ask them, and I'm asking them. Now, look, these two are just, you could just see it. Man, it was just so nice to see how in love they were. You know how you see two people in love? And so it was nice to see how much in love they were. And I'm asking them questions, and they got all the right answers, but something doesn't quite ring. And so I ask another question, but I get the right answer. And another question I get. And just something didn't seem right, but I couldn't put a finger on it. And they had all the right answers. And so I gave up. And I thought, well, it just must be me. So I said, "Well, okay, so when do you guys want to get married?" And she said, with a straight face, she said, "Oh, as soon as his divorce is final." I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, lady." I jumped up on my desk. "Ah, bless God, it's saying..." I said, "Whoa, whoa, lady." I said, "You're telling me that you're sitting in my office with some other woman's husband planning your wedding?" She said, "Well, yeah, but he's getting divorced." I said, "Look, look, I do not doubt that you were in love. I believe you're both in love. But I'm telling you, God did not bring you together. And I cannot have part of this." The reason I say that is because you're going to go, well, we're in love, so it makes it all okay. Boy, you know how many girls were taken advantage of by that line? By some slick-talking, rotten man who said, if you love me and we're going to get married anyway, so what does it matter? I'll tell you what it matters. It matters that you wait till you're married. That's what it matters. And so, hey, you know when it's not a God? I know it's going to shock some of you, but it's when you meet your soulmate at a chat room. We met on the internet and we fell in love. You know what you find out? He sent me his picture. You know, he looks a lot like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And then you find out he weighs 800 pounds. And I've got a reality TV program. Yeah, the man that can't get out of bed. They just funnel food through the window to him. And you talk to these people, I'm leaving my husband because I found my soulmate. And then after about 3 years, you know what you find out? They're your cellmate. You know what's wrong? I'm going to tell you what's wrong, lady. Look, you marry this guy. You run off from your husband and because he says all these nice things to you. You know what you find out? He don't fix the bathroom commode flusher from running over any faster than the guy you had. He doesn't take care of the squeaking door. He doesn't take care of anything else. He leaves his socks laying any place he wants. You know, we were someplace, we were in a trailer. And Kathy came out in the morning. She walked out into our little kitchen, which is about the size of the pulpit. And there laying on the kitchen table were my socks that I was wearing yesterday. And my wife has never been a nag. Never, never. She is, I'm telling you, you know what? I feel bad that the Lord knows everything. Because he knows everything, I can't testify on her behalf at the judgment seat. I would love to tell God how wonderful she's been. And all those, what else did you want me to say, Kath? Oh, I can't say that. Anyway, but she was kind of like wondering. She said, why were your socks on the kitchen table? I said, well, that's where I was standing last night when I took them off. Now, I'm sorry, that makes complete sense to me. Now, before you ladies go, hold it. They were, you know where they were? Right here. She didn't have to bend over to pick them up. I didn't leave them laying on the floor. Come on, you guys. I mean, be a little considerate. Put them up there where she can. Oh, preacher, get ready for some counseling on that one. But the fact is, guys, the fact is that you find out with that, what, you know, these people, here's what they do. They run off. And then after about a month, they find out that the person I ran off was just like the person I left. You know what the guy finds out? The guy finds out that she wakes up. When she wakes up, she could cook marshmallows with her breath. That she's getting reception from three states. And that everything goes into the kitchen as a burnt offering. You know how I know all romantic love is not of God? Because of Solomon. Man, you talk about a low threshold for love. Solomon had, you say, well, he lusted. It says love. He had 1,000 wives and loved them all. He had a low threshold for love. I mean, it's like, pow. I could see Solomon talking to a couple guys in the kingdom, and some girl walks by and goes, whoa, look at her. Man, I'm in love with her. I'm going to marry her. What? I already did? Two years ago. Are we happy? A 1,000 wives. You know, that is a tragedy. No, not about the wives. 1,000 mothers-in-law. There is no purgatory. That comes as close to it as you can get. But guys, it is not always of God. Hey, you know when you know it's not of God? When you fall in love with somebody else's husband, somebody else's wife. That is true. Now, let me tell you something about your heart. You need to get this. And if you don't remember anything else I say tonight, remember what I'm about to say. You cannot control your heart. I'm going to tell you, you men, there are men in here, there are women here. I'm not going to say it's going to happen to everybody, but there are many men in here, there are many women in here. You are going to fall in love with somebody you have no business falling in love with. And because you are in love, you're going to think it's of God, and it's not of God. So listen, here's what I want you to remember. You cannot control your heart, but you can control your actions. So what does that mean? That means that when you feel a stirring for someone that you have no business having a stirring for, you can't do anything about that. But you don't have to call them and talk to them. You don't have to tweet them. You don't have to Facebook them. You don't have to whatever else you do. You don't have to do that. You don't have to email them. You don't have to, well, you know, my wife doesn't understand me. Guys, I'm telling you, you can't do anything about your heart, but you can do something about what you do. And you need to control yourself. And God is not going to control you. He's given you good sense, and you're just going to have to do right. And so this emotional love, it's a wonderful thing. But it's not always of God. I'll tell you what should be emotional love. Our love for the God who saved us. How could you not love somebody that kept you out of hell? How could you not love somebody that knows everything you know about yourself and still loves you? Boy, that is amazing. Yes. You know, I say this. It's not that anybody here is worse than anybody else, but if the person sitting next to you right now knew about you what you know about yourself, they'd move over. It's not that they're better than you, they just feel better about it. God knew everything about you. You know, the only person that knows, there's only two people that know everything about you, and that is you and God. And if God said to you the day you went to get saved, if God said to you, my son died for the sins of mankind, but you know, you are so bad, I just can't save you. You would probably say, yeah, you're right. I can understand why you wouldn't want me in heaven. Knowing everything about you, he still went to the cross. Love is not when you present yourself acceptable. You know what you men do? You want to convince this girl, this woman, that life with you is going to be wonderful. So, you know, you go out with her. You dress up. You comb your hair. You brush your teeth. They might be green, but they're light green. You open doors for her. You send her flowers. You say nice things. Then you change her last name to your last name, and it stops like that. Were you deceiving her? You don't call her beautiful anymore, and you don't. Man, when I was pastor, I would be pastor, and I'd be in my office, and I'd call Kathy. I'd ask her out for a date. And she'd say, I'm a married woman. So I asked some other woman. But really, guys, you know, you took the romance out as soon as you got her in your house. As soon as you made her your wife, you quit being romantic. Man, that's fun. I like that. I like sending her flowers. I just go and buy her flowers. You say, for what? I walk in, I say, we're celebrating today. Every time I buy flowers, I get mad. Because I'm buying flowers, and I don't know why some of you guys buy flowers, but I'm getting this down. Because some woman goes like this. Somebody's in trouble. The woman with the cash register. I said, I am not. I said, why'd you say that? Because I'm buying flowers. We must have had a fight. One time I'm buying flowers, and this woman goes, what did you do? I said, lady, I married the greatest woman on this planet. She deserves far more than these flowers. It's all she's going to get, but she deserves far more. Can I just get like half a dozen? But, you know, the Lord knew you. He knows you just like you are, and he still loves you. Come on. You know, do you understand that to a perfect, sinless God, how unlovable you and I are? And how could you not love somebody that would love you in spite of yourself? How could you not love somebody that did so much for you? Now, here's the danger of emotional love. Emotions change. You know, as preachers, we counsel a lot of people. Ask your pastor and ask staff guys. You counsel a lot of people, and some folks go through some rough times in their marriages. The toughest one is when one or the other says, I no longer love them. Boy, that's just about, just put them in a coffin, it's over. And so the problem with emotions, you know what they say? That's not the person I married. That's not the person I fell in love with. So when you base everything on emotion, there can be a problem, can there not? So there is another kind of love. You're here in Genesis chapter 29. Look what it says in, we just looked at verse 18. Look at verse 17. You know these two, well, verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, guys, I'm not the first one to point out that it says Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And somebody said, really? What's your sister like? Nice eyes. She's really got nice eyes. Yeah, but what's she like? Well, you know, she's got nice eyes. So does a Jersey cow. I mean, Leah may have been stunning for a whole different definition to that word. I've seen some women, I told Kathy, I said, that woman is stunning. Kind of like a blow to the head. So here is Leah. Now, let me tell you what every single and every married woman wants. This one, her husband, love him. You know, sometimes men buy all this and buy all that and buy all this. You know, they just want you to love them. I can't get over it. I told you. Women say stupid things. Men say stupid things. But men think it's oracle. And I've had these people that go, they'll be there, you know, the counseling. And I'll say, what's the problem? He never says he loves me. And then he pipes up and says, I told you I loved you 25 years ago when we got married. If it changes, I'll let you know. Huh? Stupid. Man, you ought to write your wife notes. Get out of town. But really, you ought to let them know that you love them. And you know what? You know what Leah wanted? Look at verse 32. Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. She said, that's all I want. I just want him to love me. Why, there are some people, they labor through the day knowing that they're not really loved. That is a hard thing. And that's all she wanted. She didn't want a bunch of stuff. She just wanted her husband to love her. You know what the problem was? He loved Rachel. And that's my wife's problem. She's mad about it. Oh, anyway. But really, guys, that's what Leah wanted. Now, you know what? You want a happy ending? Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel and Leah wanted him to love her. But you know what you find out? See, here's the problem. You fall in love, that emotion. Ooh, Rachel, man, she swept me off my feet. I love her. And then he marries her and finds out she's a shrew. Give me children else I die. I mean, he didn't marry a woman. He married sound equipment. Her maiden name was Bose. Or Peavy or something, brother. And I mean, this woman has just worn him out. But he loved her, didn't he? He loved Rachel. And Leah just, he doesn't love me. Doesn't bring me flowers. Doesn't say anything nice to me. And then Rachel died and Leah died. And I want to show you a real nice thing. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, Rachel is dead. Leah is dead. And he's dying. And he says this, Jacob, verse 29, he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. Hey, guys, is that not a love story? Abraham and Sarah? There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. Guys, is that not a great story? Is that not a type of Jesus Christ and his Gentile bride? I mean, you don't have problems with Abraham and Sarah. You don't have problems with Isaac and Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. You know, when it came down to him being buried, he said, don't put me next to Rachel. She'll still be talking. He said, bury me next to Leah. You know what she wanted? All she wanted was her husband's love. She got it. I call this acquired love. And here's the thing about acquired love. You know, when you get married, I believe this, the day you get married, the love that a couple has for each other should be at its lowest point in their existence. Because after that, you get to know more and more about them, and you just love them more. I married Kathy on a theory. I did. I had a theory. And here's my theory. I would pick her up the summer, first summer home from Bible college. I'd pick her up, and I didn't know where to take a girl when I got saved, because I couldn't take her any place I took any girl before I got saved. So I just pick her up, and we just go out soul winning all day long, pass tracks, win people to Christ, and then I bring her back. And here's what I noticed from the time I picked her up to the time I left her off. It was wonderful. It was great. Man, I loved it. My theory was, if I'm with her all this time and it's great, I'll bet you 24 hours a day would be great. So I married her. Woo, that's no longer a theory. I mean, that one's been proven. And you know what? I just found out there's more about her to love. And she's found out, well, no, never mind. Some things are none of your business. But really, when you get married, you know what you find out? You find out more about them that you love. I still carry the briefcase. I'm just having it fixed. Right after I got married, she bought me a new Samsonite briefcase. And it broke, and I got a guy at the church fixing it. Say, why you keep it? Oh, man, Kathy got that for me. And she has always tried to figure out what I need and take care of it. And I've always tried to figure out what I need and tell her. It's a partnership. But guys, what I'm telling you is that when you begin to live with somebody, you should discover more and more and more about them that you love. And the reason acquired love is good is because that will take over where emotion lets off. You should have emotional love for this God that saved you. But since you got saved, you should have acquired love. You know why you loved God when you got saved? Because he died for you and saved you from hell. Well, it's enough for me. Oh, I know, but tell me, that's not the only thing he ever did for you. Couldn't you get up every week and tell a new blessing that God did for you? How could you not love him? How could you not love him? You know, some years ago, well, it had to be some years ago, John, our oldest, was about 10, so it's about 30 years ago. And I remember we're in Chicago at a meeting, and John comes walking in, and he's got a Matchbox car, and it looked like it'd been, you remember that Amarillo, Texas, where the guy buried the Cadillacs? Well, that's what it looked like. It looked like it had been buried in a mud puddle because it had a crust of dried mud around it at kind of an odd angle. Now, when the boys were home, when I would go away, sometimes I would have to leave on a meeting and not take them with me. I didn't do this every time because I actually wanted them to be glad to see me. But sometimes I just buy me a Matchbox car because I love my boys. And I'd come home and I'd give them a Matchbox car because I love them. And John comes in with this Matchbox car, and he says, Dad, he goes, look at this. He said, I found this sticking in a mud puddle. And so he goes running into the bathroom and gets it underwater and washes it. It looked like brand new. And he's all excited about this Matchbox car that he found. And he's walking out, and he's like back from here to the piano away from me. And I said, John, I said, do I love you? He goes, oh, yeah, Dad, you love me. I said, John, I said, because I love you, every now and then, do I just give you a Matchbox car for no reason? He said, yeah. I said, oh. He starts walking. I said, John, did God just give you a Matchbox car for no reason? He said, yeah. And he turned around. I'm telling you guys, he grabbed the doorknob and froze. And he looked back and he went, he loves me. Man, that light came on. He said, oh, you should love him because he gave you a Matchbox car? Maybe just the way he did it. You know, it's nice to be saved, is it not? But did God just ever give you a token of love? Something you didn't need? Something you didn't have to do? Somebody's just saying, I'm watching you. I know what you're going through. I just wanted to give this to you because I love you. You should love the Lord more today than the day you got saved. Because since you got saved, there have been so many more years. There have been so many more occasions in which this God has manifested his love towards you. How can you not love this God? And so you should have acquired love for God. Now, there is danger in acquired love. Because you can acquire it for the wrong person. Remember I told you this morning, ladies, women want to serve men. That's not a bad thing. They were made to be a help. A woman was made to be a help. That's why she wants to get married, so she can have this guy to help. But here's where it gets dangerous. This is why the doctor runs off with his nurse, and this is why the businessman runs off with his secretary, because they get together. Let me explain something. Before there's ever a physical relationship, there is a spiritual connection. You find out that two people committed adultery. You know what you don't hear? We were walking down the street. Total strangers looked at each other and said, "Hey, want to go to a motel?" That never happens. Never happens. You know what happens? Yeah, I hear this all the time. "And she ran off with her husband's best friend." Can you believe it? Yes. Yeah. Because that's how the connection was made. And here's what happens. He comes in to work and he's had a rough day. He has been at all the traffic lights. He's behind all of those stupid people that I get behind. And he finally pulls in, gets out of the car, rips his suit pocket on the car latch, gets in there, and she sees he's just foaming at the mouth, his secretary. And he's in there, and he's got a bunch of stuff to get done. And there's a little knock on the door. "Yes?" And she walks in, and she said, "I made you a cup of coffee." "You did?" Yeah, and I put double cream and French vanilla and 85 sugars. Because that's how I know you like it." "Well, thanks." "Well, I want you to know I appreciate what you do." You know, women want to be loved. You know what men want? Want to be appreciated. Men want to be appreciated. I mean, really, when we do fix the door, finally. You know they want to be appreciated because they're willing to go out and die. You know, I tell people, you know, my wife, she is the weaker vessel. And there's some things that she doesn't do. She never has had to go up in 24 degree weather on top of a motorhome and knock 5 inches of ice off of it. She doesn't do that. But I want to be appreciated for it. I said I want to be. Anyway. But a man wants to be appreciated. You know what the problem is? His wife doesn't show appreciation, but his secretary does. Then he comes in one day and she's crying. "Why are you crying?" "Oh, it's okay, it's okay." No. Tell me. He sits down there. He's got a busy day, but he spends 45 minutes talking to her. And throughout the, he cares. He goes, "I understand." You know what the problem is? Her husband doesn't understand. And then one day they look at each other and go, "You know what? You leave yours, I'll leave mine, and we'll go off." That is acquired love, and you have no business doing it. And so you know what you have to do? That's why I told you. You have to be careful of what you do. You cannot control your heart. You control your action. Don't put yourself in a position to have a personal relationship with somebody of the opposite sex. You don't want to do that. Because I'm not saying it's always going to end up bad, but that's how it starts. And just let me say this. I tell guys this, you know, because guys get like Amnon and his sister. And you have this idea, you know, this woman is just wonderful and marvelous. She's going to be everything that you ever wanted. And I tell the guys, I said, "Here's what I want you to do." I said, "You guys are thinking about some other woman. And you're lusting after some other woman, some movie star, somebody else. And you can see it." And I said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine she goes out on a date with you. I mean, you pick her up. You bring her flowers. She smells good. And you go down to the restaurant. And she looks you in the eye across the table and starts burping through the alphabet. Boy, you want to take a romantic edge off of something, that'll do it. You know, she starts playing. You know, love will never be the same again. You should have acquired love for Christians. I know the Lord does things for you. You ever have a Christian do something for you? Remember a Christian just say, I saw you having a little hard time. We thought we'd give this to you. Isn't it nice? I think we should be nice to each other, people. I really do. And so there is acquired love. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and Titus chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5. And Titus chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5 says this. Well, let's start at verse 25. Husbands, it would be nice if you loved your wives. Husbands, give it a shot. No, it says, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. They might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Do you know that you men are commanded to love your wife? The men in here, you are commanded. This is what I call dutiful love. You have a duty to love your wife. I was talking to a preacher one time, and now look, I believe this. You know, men, do you know that God never told men that they were the head of the home? Oh, preacher, men are the head of the home. I didn't say men aren't the head of the home. I said God never told the man he was the head of the home. He told the woman, because she needed to know. Then the man found out, he got unbearable. I'm the head of the home. I'm the head of the home. Woman! Coffee! Man, when a man finds out he's the head of the home, he's got to let everybody else know. Isn't that true? I was talking to a guy one time. This guy had a strange doctrine. You know what he believed? He believed that a husband has a right to spank his wife. And I think that's really stupid and cowardly and weak. And I say this, why don't you come hit on a man and see what happens? And this, I said, you think you have the right to spank your wife? He says, Jesus spanks his wife. I said, you better check your Bible, pal. I said, where it talks about chastisement. Now look at it yourself. It's the father-son relationship. I said, the husband-wife relationship is you die for her. Why don't you go try that? Everybody will come out a winner. But men are commanded to love their wives. Look at Titus chapter 2. And this is something. Look at verse 3. And aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness. You know, I remember when women wanted their daughters to be ladies and wanted them to know how to cook and they wanted to be a good mother to them. Now American mothers just want to fit in their daughter's tight blue jeans. Boy, somebody changed your goals in the wrong direction, Mom. I mean, if you think you want to just be, you know, still turn the heads of your girlfriend's boyfriend, there's something wrong with you. And I know what it is. You watch too much TV. And now you're getting your values from there instead of from here. And so it says, aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now watch this, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So, mothers do love their children. Some of them leave them in dumpsters. But you notice this? Now, I'm sorry, guys, but you ought to understand this. It says they have to be taught to love us. You know, there's something about men. I guess if I could describe men in one word, gross. Did you ever think what a world without women would be? All right, number one, there would be no soap factories. There would be no deodorant factories. The entire world would smell like a locker room. And what fun is it to burp through the alphabet if everybody can do it? I mean, it would just not be fun, okay? And here's what happens. You older ladies, been married a few years, let's say 20 years, 10 years, whatever, 20 years, 25 years, farther than that. And the young lady in the church that just got married about 6 months ago, and you're having coffee. And she goes, and you know what he did? You won't believe what he did. And then she tells you some stupid thing that this kid did. And you know what the older lady's supposed to do? She's supposed to go, holding her coffee in her hand, go, oh, yeah. Yeah, honey, that's just how men are. We just got to love them. That's good for them. You got to realize, I mean, we are crude. We are rude. And please, you don't want to turn us into you. Everybody be a Democrat. I told you this kid, this boy, you know, I think I told you, he said, Mom, when I become a man, I want to be a liberal. His mom said, well, think about it, son, because you can't be both. Make your choice now. So men are the head of the home. But wait a second. Let me ask you a question. If a ship runs aground, do they carry out disciplinary action on the cook? Who do they get? You know what I believe? I believe men are head of the home. And I believe this. I believe 9 times out of 10, I am totally prejudiced. I believe if a married couple is having trouble, before I ever hear anything about it, 9 times out of 10, I just describe it to the man. You say, why would you say that? He's the head of the home. If the ship runs aground, whose hand was on the wheel? Now, sometimes it's the woman, okay? Sometimes there are some, I don't believe in beating your wife, but there'd be some that would challenge that conviction. And I remember one time I'm talking to a preacher, and I'm telling you, there was a problem there, and it was not his fault. It was her fault. And he said, I'm at the point that I no longer love my wife. I'm ceasing to love my wife. But he said, but I'm going to keep my vow. And I said, you already broke it. He said, I did not. I didn't go off with anybody. I said, didn't you vow to love him? Could I ask you, did you swear before God and witnesses when you got married, didn't you swear to love him all the rest of your life? Think about this. If you couldn't fall out of love, why'd you have to promise never to do it? You swore that you would love him. And so there is a duty, and that's not exciting. Dutiful love can be mundane. It can be drudgery. It is the easiest to betray because you can always come up with your excuse. Well, I'll tell you why I did it. I mean, I have never met anybody that committed adultery that said, well, I did it because it was wicked and I just thought it'd be fun. They blame their spouse. There's always some way to blame the spouse. But you got to remember something. You have a duty to love your husband. You have a duty to love your wife. And if you can't get emotional and if you can't get acquired love, duty will have to do. Say, preacher, that doesn't sound like fun. You got in, didn't you? I mean, didn't you want to get married? I mean, didn't you, sir, ask her? And lady, didn't you say yes? Then you guys wanted in this. And you're just going to have to make it work. And we're in a society now that, I mean, you don't even have to have a reason to get divorced. Well, I just felt like running around a little bit. You know, I just want a different life now. Well, you may want one, but that book didn't change. And you have a duty to love your spouse. Hey, you have a duty to love the Lord. I like Psalm 116. It says, I love the Lord. You have a duty to love the Lord. You should emotionally love the Lord for saving you. You should have acquired love for God because of all the things that he's done for you or forgiven you for or been merciful to or not chopped off your head when he should have. That since you've been saved, you should have acquired more love. I am sorry if you're so messed up and mixed up that you don't love him emotionally and you don't love him acquired love, then you're just going to have to dutifully love him. Say, what does that mean? Be true to him. Quit falling in love with who you shouldn't. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about you. Most of you aren't going to serve the devil, but a bunch are going to serve yourself. And you need to love yourself less than you do now. And so you should have dutiful love for God. You should have dutiful love for the brethren. I am sure. Let me tell you about this guy. And this guy is bad news. Bad news. This guy's tough. This guy's so tough. When he was in Vietnam, he would clean his weapon and then he'd reassemble it. And then he'd just go out and shoot somebody to see if it was sighted in. You say, I mean, you went out and found an enemy? No. No, he just went and found somebody and shot him. You say, that's not nice. I told you. But he's my friend, so watch what you say. And he was in Bible college, and there was another guy in Bible college with him, and this guy had had it. He'd been struggling, he'd been fighting, things had been going against him. And he said, I never told a person, but he said, we packed it all up. He said, me and my wife, about a couple of kids, he said, we are packing up and we're just going to get in the car and leave town. We're just not going to show up for church anymore, not show up for school. They're not going to know we're gone until they don't see us. And he said, I just had had it. And he said, there's a knock on the door. And he opens the door and here's this killer. And he said, brother, I am yours today. What do you need me to do? I'm just going to stay by you today, and I'm going to help you get through this day. He said, I talked to the Lord, and he told me to come over here. That guy's in the ministry today because of that man. And some of you, you wouldn't be in church. I'll bet some of you can go back to some Christian who just said, hey, don't go down that road. You don't have any business doing that. You get back in church. And some of you are here because of a brother or a sister in Christ. Is that not true? How can you say I love the brethren and then badmouth them so repeatedly and so viciously? How can you say I love somebody and then as soon as you're upset, man, it is you are the queen. You know, you go from being Jesus Christ and grace to the Queen of Hearts and off with his head. But that's because they committed the unpardonable sin. They disagreed with you. And I was telling Pastor, and I see this all the time. When somebody gets mad at a preacher, if they had a gun with one bullet and there's the pastor they're mad at and there's the devil would get a pass every time. Because when somebody's mad at a preacher, they don't want to be right and the preacher wrong. They want the preacher out of the ministry. They want him divorced. They want his son in prison. They want his daughter on drugs. I mean, they want to be able to say every bad thing happened to him because they crossed me. And that's loving the brethren. If that's it, please don't love me. So you should have love for the brethren. It is dutiful love. You know, there's a couple of songs. I don't like them. They have a song out there called, You Always Hurt the One You Love. And I heard that one day and I said, Kathy, yeah. I love you. It didn't work. They have one out there said, Love means you never have to say you're sorry. You know, I thought love meant you would say it. Boy, if you're getting your input from a record, from a CD, you're getting bad input. This is the book. There's one other love. I want you to look at John chapter 3, and I want you to get 1 John. John chapter 3, a little known verse. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look what it says. Chapter 4, 1 John. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfect in us. You know what this passage says? This passage has three words that we take a step back. Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Boy, you know us Bible believers, we stay away from those three words. But you know God is love. Do you know why he loves you? Because he is love. I am so glad God is love. You know why? Because if it's something about you that he loved, come on, there's nothing about you to turn his head. There was nothing about you that God saw and said, I need that in heaven. You know why he loves you? He just loves you. I probably used the illustration here before. You got one of them old houses and they got those cast iron radiators and all that thing that just radiates heat out on every point of a compass. It goes out everywhere. It's a radiator. It's not like a motion detector that works to the lights of a room so that you walk in and the room's dark, and as soon as the motion detector, you cross it, all of a sudden the lights come on. Man, you don't want a radiator like that, because that radiator takes 45 minutes to heat up. If you come in and it's just starting, you'll still freeze to death before it heats up. You know what you want when you're out there playing in the cold? You're out there playing there, you know, where you feel something rattle around in your shoes and it's your toes. And I love it. You know, you get where you can't even talk, but nobody will admit you're having a great time. Yeah, I'm having a great time. You had a great time. Yeah, I'm having a great time too. Oh, wait, I think my wife called me. And you know what you do? You walk into a room that's been totally empty, except for this radiator has been doing what it naturally does, radiating heat. And you come in from the cold, and when you step in, that radiator didn't do anything special. It just did what it normally did. You finally got a position to benefit from what it naturally does. God is love. What anything about you? You know, I like cars. Man, I hear one fire up, brother. It turns my head. And I'm talking about a V8. I'm talking about a high-whining four-cylinder. I couldn't care about a high-whining four-cylinder. Get a high-whining four-cylinder. Put it on a single crank with another high-whining four-cylinder in a V, driving the rear wheels as God intended. And for you young men's information, the piston's supposed to be the size of a coffee can, not the exhaust pipe. The valve cover on your car should say Singer. You start yours. I don't want to drive it. I want to thread it. Man, I want it to sound where it's just barely idling. Like the coffee is percolating. That just sounds good. Man, I'm walking across the parking lot. One of those things fires up. I look. It just turns my head. You know, that's never happened to God. There isn't anything about us. You know what happened when you got saved? You were out in the cold. And there was God in heaven just doing what he naturally does, loving. And when we got saved, all we did is we stepped into the presence where we could finally benefit from what he naturally does. I am so glad that God is love. You know why? Because that's why he loves me. Because I am telling you guys, I am an unlovable individual. And if you think I am, I got you fooled. But this God is not deceived. He knows me. He knows me the way I am. If God said to me, Gip, I don't love you anymore, I would say, I completely understand. It would make complete sense that he would just, if God did revoke salvation and he knocked on my door one day and said, I came to get yours, I would completely understand it. You understand it? But he's not going to, because he loves me. You know why? Because he's just love. And you know what that is? That is divine. Man, that is divine. That is heavenly. That is to know he loves us. Just loves us. Not loves this about us. He doesn't love something you do. Oh, the couple that sang this morning, is that not beautiful? Somebody gets up and plays. Listen to the choir. Did that not sound good? Man, if I sang, I'd be arrested for attempted music. I got a preacher friend of mine. He has never hit two notes correct in his life. I told him, I said, Bill, I said, if you ever see a burning building, don't run in and yell fire. Run in and start singing. You will save hundreds of lives. The TV will come by and say, and so who told you to run out of the burning building? They go, oh, was the building on fire? We heard this ungodly noise and we were trying to get away from it. But I'm telling you, there's nothing about us, nothing about us. It's just that God is love. That's what it says in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look at Psalm 108. Psalm 108. You guys ever go out and start your car? I mean, don't start. You ever have a toaster that doesn't toast? And a microwave that doesn't micro? I mean, really. You know, I tell people, I said, all I want is what, I don't want anything special. I want it to work like it was advertised. Didn't you ever want that? I mean, really, if you plug in your coffee maker and it runs it through cold, you know what's wrong with it? It's broken. Right? It's broken. It's not doing what it was designed to do. If you get a toaster and you punch it down and it either keeps it down there and turns it into a cinder, or it pops it back up, Same as you put it in. It's what? It is broken. It is not doing what it should do. Isn't that true? Yeah. You can try to start the car. It doesn't start. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. What does it need? It needs fixed, doesn't it? Some of you are not loving someone you should love. Some of you are loving someone you should not love. You know what's wrong? Your heart is broken. I don't mean broken, sad, grief. I don't mean that at all. I mean that your heart, if you're not loving the person you should love, if you are loving someone you should not, then your heart is broken. It is not functioning properly. Correct? Now, you know what you do when you need to get something fixed? The best thing you can do? Take it to the guy that made it. Man, I remember one time I had this computer, you know, back in the days when if you hit the start button, they crashed. And I took it someplace, and this guy couldn't fix it. And I took it someplace, and this guy couldn't fix it. And I finally boxed it up and sent it to the company, and they fixed it. You know why? Because the guy that makes it knows how to fix it. You know what somebody needs to do tonight? You need to bring your broken heart to God. I don't mean broken sad. I don't mean that. I don't mean grieving. I mean a heart that is not loving who it should, a heart that is loving who it shouldn't. You know what some of you men need to do? Some of you men need to look your wife right in the eye and say, I will love you. I will love you. I am going to stand by you. I'm going to stay with you. I will love you. And what you need to do is you need to take this heart and give it to the one that made it. Because the one that made it knows how to fix it. And then you can say, hey, did David get his heart a little sideways? But you know what he said in Psalm 108? Look at verse 1. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Isn't it nice when something's been broken and it works right? Well, maybe you just need to get your heart fixed. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your head's bowed. There are five kinds of love. Prejudicial love, love that we have for children that we don't even know what they're going to do. Emotional love, which feels so good, but sometimes it can be bad. Acquired love, because you should love someone more the longer you know them. Dutiful love and divine love. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, why don't you examine your heart? Maybe it's just not love. Maybe it's just the brethren. Maybe it's the brethren you're not loving like you should. Maybe it's the Lord you're not loving like you should. My goodness, man, you should not get too excited about things of the world. Maybe tonight you just need to bring that heart that is not functioning as it should, that heart that is indeed broken, malfunctioning, bring it to the Maker and say this, you made this. Will you please fix it? I want it to work right. And then maybe you can say, oh, my God, my heart is fixed. Well, that's something to say hallelujah about. Father, thank you, God, for love. We like love, God. We do. We like it. It makes us feel good. It makes us happy. It makes us giddy. It puts a spring in our step. And yet we are in an age in this world when it is like a den of snakes. It's gone all the wrong directions and intertwined and mixed up. Maybe somebody here tonight. They're not evil. They're not wicked. Their heart is just not functioning right. They are not loving who they should. They are loving who they should not. They're not loving you. They're not loving the brethren. They're loving Hollywood. They're loving some athlete. Their heart's broken. It's not right. It's not fixed. It needs to be fixed. And I pray, God, that some people will bring you their hearts tonight and say, Lord, they don't make a book. Nobody wrote a book except yours that can fix this. You made this. Will you please fix it? If you can fix David's heart, would you please fix mine? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.